Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we begin a certain sin, it's like we think we control it. It's like a cute little chihuahua. And we say, this is my little pet sin. I'm going to take my little pet sin for a walk. It's all really, really good. But sin grows and gets out of control. And pretty soon that sin destroys you. Pretty soon that sin destroys and brings death.
We are all born with a sin nature, and so for our entire lives we battle that sin nature and our flesh. The only way we can be victorious is to look to the cross, realizing what Jesus did for us, what He sacrificed for us, and accept His unlimited forgiveness, grace, and unconditional love. With Romans 5 verses 12 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are again blessed by your word. And we are so grateful that we can open up our Bibles and hear from you what we need to know in order to live the life that you want us to live. You've said that you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, we want that abundant life. And we're thankful that your word gives us the direction that brings us this abundant life. And where there are things that the Bible tells us not to do, we pray that we would be bold and not do them. And where we are told to do things, we pray we'd be just as bold and do those things that we find here in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A study in the book of Romans is very much like, for me, a study in algebra. Now, last night, after I used this analogy to open up my study, I had several of the more brainier people approach me. These are the guys that are the engineers among us or the physics scientists or whatever, that math to them comes like secondhand. And I need to let you guys know that that's not the majority of us, all right? I'm glad that you get math really easy. Then there's the rest of us. And for me, when I remember in seventh grade, I'd taken algebra, and I remember being determined to get it. And I started off the year by reading the little blurb that was in front of each chapter, by looking over all of the examples, by doing the homework, not just every other, what are they called? but doing them all. And I started to get it because the second class is built upon the first and the third chapter is built upon the second and the fourth on the third. And so I started to get it. But then I started to ditch some classes. And I don't know why when we were in junior high, it was so easy to ditch. Anybody figured that out? I mean, my mom was just not told. I just ditched classes and they just weren't told. I don't quite know why. Maybe it was just me. Maybe they thought I'd just go away if they didn't tell my mom and I just ditched enough. But by the time I got back into the algebra class, I was lost because I didn't have the foundations that I needed to have a good understanding of algebra. Therefore, seventh grade, a fail mark on my algebra class that I took. Well, Romans is somewhat like that. If you don't get a good understanding of the foundational chapters, the first two or three, four chapters, then you know what he's saying, but you're not quite sure why he's saying that. Or it's easy to go, what does this mean to me if you haven't been following along? And I just encourage you, if somehow you've gotten lost, perhaps you can go back and catch up. Remember, on our webpage, you can go and see the videos or audio or podcasts of all of the teachings that we have. But I'm going to give you a brief summary, and this is an oversimplification of what we've done so far. But basically, what he said in Romans, the first 4.5 chapters, is this. Doesn't matter if you're a really religious person, if you are a highly moral person, or if you are the worst heathen dog that is in our midst today, all of us need Jesus. All of us need salvation by faith. There is absolutely no exceptions. Then he gets to the second half of Romans chapter 5, where he now tells us what salvation is. Or he tells us the mechanics of salvation, or as I entitled this message, how salvation works. That's what we're going to learn. I was, about 12 years old. I had gone to church my whole life. There's only been a couple of stints in my life where I didn't go to church. I moved from Iowa to Albuquerque when I was 5, and I remember the church that we attended in Clinton, Iowa, before I was 5 years old. Then the church that I was kind of a teenager in, the Lord kind of called me out of there when I was 15 years old. But before that, there's several things that I remember. I mean, I remember, first of all, there were Sunday school classes I never missed all year long. You know how some of the churches, and those of you in Methodist or Lutheran churches, you may remember this. I don't know that our Sunday school does it, but we got stars for attendance. Do you remember that? We get to go and put a star on, and we got stars for memory verses that we memorized. There were years I didn't miss a week. I got the whole year, every star in place for both memory verses and for attendance. I was walking out of the Sunday school class, again, I was about 12. There was a picture on the wall, I can remember it distinctly. It was of the crucifixion. Jesus on the cross in this picture. And I asked my teacher on the way out, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. We had been told that. We'd been told that the entire time that I went to this Methodist church, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But then I said to her, how? Now, in my 12-year-old mind, this is what I was asking. How could this guy living so long ago, so far away from us in a different part of the world, looking so radically different? Now, this was 1972. There was a lot of long-haired, bearded hippies around, so I don't know how different he looked than people that I saw walking down the street, but certainly they weren't crucified. So that was radically different to me. How did what he did there on that cross, how did it affect me? And I don't remember exactly what the teacher said, but I remember she couldn't answer it. I remember her stumbling a little bit and not being able to give me an answer. Just Jesus died upon the cross for my sins. Now, I've used that example before to say to the teachers among us, at least know how salvation works so that when your kid and one of your children ask you a question that would open the door for them to be saved, you're ready for that. If you don't know, if you can't answer a question about salvation, probably shouldn't be teaching the kids. That's exactly what Paul covers in Romans 5, 12 through 21, how salvation works. He covers that question. What are the mechanics of salvation? We pick it up in verse 12 where he says, therefore. Now, whenever there's a therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for, right? So it always connects you to the chapters before it. He's building on top of something he said. So again, oversimplification, but everybody needs salvation, and that salvation comes by faith in Jesus. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Now let's stop there for a moment. We need to have a good understanding of all this. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That one man is Adam. Adam sinned. God created him without sin, and Adam sinned, and death and sin came into the world. Now the question that we have often is, why did God even give him that choice? You ever wonder why God just couldn't have made it just a, you know, kind of a choiceless thing for Adam and he just had to live and serve him? But if you don't have a choice, then you really can't have a deep commitment of love. If you don't love your husband because you choose to love him, then that's not really love. If you love him because you have to, then that's an unhealthy relationship. Same thing, if you don't love your wife because you choose to love her, then it's unhealthy. There is a depth to our love when we say, I will love you because I choose to. And when we choose to love God and follow him, that's a depth of commitment of love. And the fact that any of you guys could turn around and walk away from him tells him, I'm choosing to love you and I'm choosing to live for you. And there's real power with that. There's a real power in the love that we have because we've chosen to love him. And because God is light, if you choose to walk away from him, you're in darkness. Because God is good, you choose to walk away from him, you're in evil. So the opposite of what God is because you would choose to walk away from him, all right? Now, God gives Adam that opportunity. Adam steps through that door and sin enters into the world through Adam. I think all of us would agree with that. However, the rest of this verse is not quite as easy. He says, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. Now let's pause at that phrase for a moment as well. Death through sin. Sin was not chosen randomly by God. God didn't get a list of everything that we could do and then say, that one's sin, that one's sin, that one's sin, that one's sin, and those are okay to do. God certainly didn't say, this is fun, let's call that sin, this is a drag, let's call that okay for everybody to do. God didn't randomly choose it. Sin is sin because it has certain characteristics that the Bible reveals to us. Number one, sin is deceptive. So whatever sin might be in our lives, it's going to deceive us. That's why we struggle with sin so much, because by the very nature, it is deceptive. Number two, sin is destructive. It destroys things in our lives. That's why God would have you walk in purity. That's why God would have you overcome sin, because it is destructive in your life. You think I can sin and there's not going to be any destruction in my life, but you are sadly mistaken. Sin results in destruction in your life. Finally, sin results in death. Something will die if you continue on in sin. See, when we begin a certain sin, it's like we think we control it. It's like a cute little chihuahua. And we say, this is my little pet sin. I'm going to take my little pet sin for a walk. It's all really, really good. But sin grows and gets out of control. And pretty soon that sin destroys you. Pretty soon that sin destroys and brings death. It might not be your death that results from the sin. It may very well be. You know, if you're talking about alcohol and drunkenness, you might get an accident and die from it. Then it would be a direct death in your life from the sin. But maybe there's just a relationship at work with a gal that you haven't really gotten into anything physical, but there's emotional and you think it's okay and you're hanging on to it and you don't realize that within a year that this relationship's going to destroy your marriage, that your marriage is going to die because of this relationship. You think it's like a pet that you're handling okay and taking care of it and you're in control. You're mistaken. You think you're in control, but this thing will get out of control. That's why you repent. That's why you confess. That's why you deal with your sin before it brings about death in your life. And there have been many children who their respect for their father has died because of sin. Even a marriage is never the same again because of sin. The death, not necessarily of the marriage, but of respect towards the people in the marriage has died. Or any number of things that brings death. So the resulting death isn't necessarily physical, but death comes from sin. That's why we fight against it. That's why we battle it. That's why I say, I don't want sin in my life. Now, I wish I could tell you that I have 5 keys to never sinning again. I wish that was the title of my message today. And I wish I could say to you guys, listen, I've applied these 5 keys to my life, and I have not sinned in the last 10 years. But then you would talk to my wife and my kids, and you would say, you liar. You lied when you told us that you hadn't sinned. Why? Because I have sin nature. Because inside of me is the sin nature, and I constantly struggle and battle over sin. Now, before you look at me too smugly, so do you. We're in the same boat. There's none of us that have defeated and won over sin, but some people aren't struggling with it. Some people don't struggle with sin, they just give into it. They're just tempted, and they give into the sin, and there's not a struggle. We need to fight against it, because if we don't, there will be deception, destruction, and death in our lives from sin. So it says that sin came in through one man and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So now this becomes the part that we kind of take exception to a little bit. Sin has come into every person's life in this room because we have something in common. We are part of humanity and we have a descendant in common. And that descendant is Adam. All of us here come from Adam. And because Adam sinned and he brought a defiled bloodline with him, a sin nature that is in the bloodline, we are now born with that sin nature from Adam. Everyone in here, including myself. Now, people don't like this. This is one of the things that people fight against. They say, no, we are not born in sin. David understood it. David said, in sin, my mother conceived me. He didn't by any means mean that she was in some kind of sinful relationship, but that he knew that he was conceived with sin. Even at the moment of conception, there was sin in his life. You are not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. Dogs bark. Could you imagine going home to your dog and it meows at you? So with that, dogs bark, cats meow, cows moo, and sinners sin. It's part of what we do. It comes easy to us. It's in our nature. If you've ever had children, you understand that. You don't have to teach your children to sin. They just do it naturally because it's in them. And I even understand a little baby, we look at a little baby and they're so cute and we say, oh, they're so innocent. Well, yes, in actions they are, but it was Augustine who said, the fury of a baby crying for a bottle is such that if possible, it would reach its hand out of its crib and grab its mother by the neck and strangle her to get the bottle. Now, that was Augustine who said that, not me, all right? Nevertheless, we've all seen that kind of screaming in a child, haven't we? We've seen a very angry child screaming at the top of its voice for what it wants. So sin, we have to admit, has come into our lives through Adam. All right? Might not like it. And in fact, while we think about that, since Adam's the reason that we have sin in our lives and we have to battle it, let's mob him when we get to heaven. Let's all join together and just charge him. There he is, and let's just go get him when we get up into heaven. Maybe you would have done the same thing. I don't know. And maybe we'll need to forgive him, but let's try to mob him anyway. All right, so verse 13 then. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Now, it's saying that from Adam to Moses, it's going to tell us this in a moment, from Adam to Moses, death was in the world through sin. Certainly, we knew no sin was in the world because people were dying and relationships were dying. All kinds of things were happening in people's lives. In fact, our lives leave a wake of death behind them as a result of the sin that is in our lives. That happened from Adam to Moses. But when the law was given, now we have no excuses. Now we know lying is wrong. Lying ends up killing things in our lives. Stealing ends up killing things in our lives. And so on and so forth, okay? But now we know it's wrong because of the law. That's all verse 13 is saying. It's not saying that without the law, there is no sin. It's simply saying it's not imputed or we don't understand it without the law. It heightens what sin is through the law. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now we know that sin was in the world because death reigned and death came through sin, right? So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Even if your sin is different than Adam's sin, death still reigned. Okay? Now this, up to this point, has been a pretty depressing study, hasn't it? I mean, look at our topics. Sin, death, destruction. It's not necessarily been one of those, oh, this is so exciting, I just love this. However, at the end of verse 14, things change. At the end of verse 14, it gives us something that is a little confusing. It says that, you know, even if you haven't sinned according to the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Now, that is a bit shocking. It says that Adam is a type of the Messiah. Now, we just talked about sin coming into the world through him and death through sin. It's all his fault. Let's beat him up when we get to heaven because of it. And now we learn that Adam is a type of the Messiah. How can that be? Well, it all ties to salvation. It says, but, verse 15, the free gift, and I want you to note the word free. Anybody tries to make you work for your salvation or get baptized for your salvation or speak in tongues for your salvation or whatever it is, you know, salvation plus anything doesn't equal salvation. It doesn't equal God's grace, all right? But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, that's Adam, much more. And note the words much more. If sin and death was brought in by Adam, how much more grace, the grace of God, and the gift of the grace by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In other words, through one man, sin and death entered into the world, so through one man, sin and death can be taken out of this world. If it's by one man that it's come in, one man can resolve it. It answers my very question. How can someone so far away, 2,000 years ago, how can he take care of my sin? Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and by one man, sin leaves. However, we understand the connection to Adam very easily. We're all his descendants. We all in this room, every one of us, we're brothers and sisters in humanity. We are all related, so we understand the connection to Adam and why we were all thrust into sin. But what's my connection to Jesus? We're all not related to Jesus. So what is my connection to him? Well, the Bible says, by faith, we are adopted into the family of God where we become a new race. Isn't that amazing? We are adopted into his family and we make a connection with Jesus by faith. Not everybody in the world is connected. Jesus died upon the cross. That death is sufficient for every person on the face of the earth, but each individual has to make their own connection to Jesus. And that connection is made by faith. And when you do, you're transformed. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood, a new race under him. And that's why we stand together. And Romans has already told us that we are together with him, a new people created by God as living stones. Remember, as he told us about being living stones in the kingdom of God, so that by one man connected by faith, our sins are forgiven. So one man, sin entered into the world. Now that's the basic concept that theologians would call the substitutionary death of Jesus upon the cross. He died as your substitute. You don't make a connection through blood, descendants, but by faith. Now he goes on. He says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. He's telling us now how the gift differs. They're the same, he's a type, but it's not like the one which came through he who sinned, that's Adam. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. They might sound the same, condemnation and justification, but they are radically different words. Condemnation is when, well, you stand in front of a judge, and the jury or the judge himself says, you are guilty. That's condemnation. Scary moment, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Unfortunately, I've stood before a judge before, and I've had a judge pronounce. For me, it was 7 days of jail. It was a scary moment to be condemned. Maybe some of you here have had that experience as well. Condemnation. How about condemnation in our life because sin has been brought into the world? But through Jesus came justification. Justification isn't being acquitted. Being acquitted is, you know, we don't find you guilty. Justification is, it's just like you never sinned. You don't carry any mark with you at all. So through one man came condemnation, and through one man came justification. Just like I never sinned at all. It goes on then in verse 17. But if by one man's sin, offense, death reigned. Through one man's sin, death reigned. And the word for reigned there means to have supreme authority like a king. This is like a king reigning. Death actually reigns in sin. We're involved in it. We're living in it. Sin reigns in our lives like it's a king. There's no way of escaping it. Through the one, much more. And I like the word much more. Those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The contrast in the last verse was justification and condemnation. The contrast in verse 17 is death and life. Through one came death, through the other comes life. Where we have left because of our sin, this wake of deception, destruction, and death in our lives, now through Jesus Christ and his grace, which abounds, we leave a wake of life behind us. We leave a wake of what God's doing through the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man offenses, judgment came to all men. Not only condemnation, but because of one man's offense, we will all stand and be judged. Except, resulting in condemnation, which we already knew, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now that's the verse in our text to highlight or circle or underline. That tells you how salvation works. Through one man, sin came into the world, and through one man, righteousness came into it. Our connection is by faith.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.